For some months now, we've been going through the book of Colossians, verse by verse. We have a few more lessons, so open with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 3. In previous weeks, we've looked at the relationships of husbands and wives and their respective duties and the blessings God promises, and then also parents and children. And this morning, we look at the third of these relationships, and it's under the heading of slaves and their masters, but then that also applies to employers and the employees. In the Old Covenant, God did allow a mild form of slavery. They did have a certain degree of rights, but that was fulfilled and abolished with the coming of Jesus and the New Covenant. But when Paul addressed slaves here, he's not talking about Jewish slaves, but slaves in the Roman Empire. And it was very harsh. Roman Empire had conquered countries and just dragged off people by the tens of thousands back to Rome, or they'd move them to other colonies. It's been estimated that there were as many as one-third of the Roman Empire was made up of slaves, approximately 60 million of them. And yet, as Christianity grew in the Roman Empire, many of them came and believed in Jesus, and so did some of their masters. And so both of them would wonder, well, what do we do now? Do the slaves run away? Do we start a rebellion like Spartacus? What do we do? And so God, through Paul, tells them what they are to do. By the way, there is still slavery in the world today in certain Muslim countries. The media doesn't tell you that, but it's true. And then there's another form of slavery, human trafficking in the sexual realm. It's evil. It ought to be outlawed and abolished with severe penalties. So there is a form of slavery today. But we're going to draw out of this section principles that do apply to us today, even though you might think that you're a slave working under a slave driver in the salt mines. It's mild compared to what the Colossian slaves had to endure, and also their slave masters. So we're going to apply this to labor and management, the employers and the employees, as we look at the third of these relationships, and you'll notice the parallel. In each of these relationships, there is someone in charge that is to be good to those under them that are to submit and obey them. Okay, we begin with verse 22 of chapter 3. Bondservants, or literally slaves, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Now, the operative command there is that word obey. We've seen that. Wives are to obey their husbands. Children are to obey their parents. Workers are to obey their employers, their bosses. Also, this carries into other areas. Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 and other places say that citizens are to obey the governing authorities. And we're also told in Hebrews 13 and elsewhere, church members are to obey the church leaders, the elders. And we saw earlier that the word obey means do what they tell you to do and don't do what they forbid you from doing. Do what your boss tells you to do at work. It's part of the job, whether you have a contract or a verbal agreement, some terms of employment. Know what the rules are. Know what the policy is and stay within those. And of course, as we've seen before, there are exceptions. If that boss commands something that is either illegal, immoral, or contrary to what God says, you have to say like the apostles did in the book of Acts, we must obey God rather than men. Do what they tell you to do. They're the ones that write out the paycheck. And don't do what they tell you not to do. Acquaint yourself with the company policy. Know what the rules are, and if you've broken them, apologize. And do the right thing. Obey them. Now, other verses in the Bible tell us similar things. We are to respect them, just like a wife, her husband, children to the parents. We are to respect those that we work for. 1 Timothy 6:1 says, count them worthy of all honor. And in some workplaces, you are not to address them by their first name, but yes, sir, yes, ma'am, or various other titles like that. Titus 2:9 says, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. Again, that's applicable to husbands and wives and children and parents, but don't give them back talk. Show them the due respect that they deserve. Now, in the New Testament days, slaves didn't have much rights, but in rare cases, they could obtain their freedom legally, not just as a runaway slave, or not in a rebellion like Spartacus, but in rare cases, they could buy their freedom if other slaves or friends that were not slaves contributed and bought them and freed them. So 1 Corinthians 7:21 says, if you are a slave and you have the opportunity to gain your freedom, you can do that. Now, that principle applies to the workplace. You don't have to work there. You signed a contract, but you can always quit. You can get a transfer. You can always make an appeal, talk to the personnel manager and say, well, I have a complaint. I'm following the policy as I see it, but clarify this for me. You have various options. You can offer alternatives. You remember the story of Daniel and the three other Jews that were told to obey Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, and the command came that the Jews couldn't obey, so they offered them an alternative. If you're having difficulty at your place or work, pray about it and maybe go to the employer and say, can I offer you an alternative that would not go against your policy or against my conscience? Pray for wisdom in the workplace. And as it says in Corinthians, you can get your freedom. You might get a transfer or another job. And there are cases where a Christian has to quit because it's something illegal. You should not be working for a drug lord, or it's immoral. You should not be a bartender or a prostitute or dealing in pornography or things like that. There are certain jobs you cannot do. And sometimes a company ends up being different than what it was when you started working with them, and you appeal to them and say, I don't like this direction. And sometimes for conscience sake, you have to leave. But first try to work it out with them. As it says here, obey them in as much as you're able to. Now this does raise the interesting question. What does the Bible say about the validity of labor unions, trade unions? And it doesn't address it directly, but it does involve workers and management. I'm persuaded that there is a legitimate place, but sometimes it's misused both by labor and by management. There is a valid place for that, but not for the use of violence and thugs and goons or supporting liberal causes and forcing the union members to go along with them. No, the union bosses work for the workers, and the workers work for the owners and the employers, and they need to work it out in a fair way. And sometimes unions can bargain on behalf of their members in a legitimate way that's good for all those involved. Remember, many years ago, we had a man that occasionally attended here, and he told me an interesting story. For 40 years, he was a postal deliverer. Boy, he had strong legs. And for 40 years, until he retired, he never took a single day off. Even when he was sick, he never took one sick day off in 40 years. And I said, Bob, when you retired, did they give you some extra bonus? No. How much sick leave were you entitled to take with pay? He says, oh, about a week to 10 days every year. You mean after 40 years, they didn't give you any kind of a bonus? No. And I said, didn't the Postal Workers Union stand up for you? He says, no. And I said, they should have. They owed you this, and it didn't transfer year to year. How did you live with this? He says, Kurt, I worked for God. And I said, well, God will take care of all this in the end. So there was a place for unions, but he also had the higher perspective. Unfortunately, sometimes labor unions go too far, and they cut deals with the mafia. Even here in Sangamon County, I've heard stories. Or ultra-left-wingers in the past were sometimes very sympathetic, not just to socialism, but to communism. My mind goes back to the early part of the last century, reading about one of the leading labor union leaders. He traveled to the Soviet Union in the days of Joseph Stalin and came back and said, "I have seen workers' paradise." Other labor union leaders were vehemently anti-communist, so I'm not painting them all with the same brush. Some were corrupt, like the late Jimmy Hoffa. Other ones were very honest. So, workers might work in a good union and make sure it's run by the principles of the Bible. But another thing that they need to remember, the labor unions are not their bosses. The employers, whether they're in a union or not, still need to obey their employers. They are not the owners. They need to obey the owners and the employers, as it says here, obey them. The Bible also gives other directions for those in the workplace. Number one, do not steal at work. Titus 2:10 says, not pilfering. It's tempting to say, well, they didn't give me that raise, so I'm just going to help myself and they'll never know about it. Or they say they won't miss it, or I've got it coming. Bible says, thou shalt not steal. No pilfering, even at work, even if it's a small thing. Know what the regulations are on that. Also, the Bible says here, obey them in all things, of course. That would allow for the exception if they command you to do something illegal or contrary to God's word. Know where the lines are drawn here. And it says here, your masters. Now, there's a chain of command, just like in the family. You've got the father, the mother, and the children. In the workplace, unless it's like a one-man operation, there's usually a chain of command. The owner and maybe the trustees, the shareholders, and then down to the CEO, and other ones. And it comes down to the shop steward, the foreman, and the man that's immediately over you. You're to show respect and obey all of those that are over you, just like in the military. You not only obey the sergeant above you if you're a private, but the colonel, the captain, and all the rest of them. It says your masters. Now, 1 Timothy 6:2 addresses an interesting situation. It says, even if they are fellow believers, rare as it was then and today, what if you are a Christian and you work for a business where your boss is also a Christian? Does that mean you don't have to work as hard? No, you should work every bit as hard and honestly, and still realize that in the marketplace, he is over you, but in the church, every Christian is equal. Here's some interesting observations on this. Some Christians, they operate in a different principle at work than they do at church or at home. I have even heard reports of a wife that shows more respect and obedience to her boss at work than she does to her husband at home. That should never be. She should respect her husband even more so. And you ask her, why do you do this? She said, well, I don't want to lose my job. Your marriage is more important than your job. Respect and obey both your husband as well as your boss. It also says here, don't obey them just with eye service as men pleasers. What does that mean? It means you obey your boss and do a good job even when he's not in the office. He may be on vacation, he may be in his office, so don't say, oh, here comes the boss, everybody get to work, he's watching us. No, you should be doing a good job even when he's not watching you, because other workers are still watching you and you need to maintain your testimony. Someone else is also always watching you, God, and you are to work unto him. Sometimes, though, employers, especially in a large factory, they say, well, we can't always be observing them, and maybe the foreman might report someone that's a slacker, but sometimes they'll send out a company monitor that pretends to be another worker, but he's observing, are these people really working when the boss isn't there? And sometimes it can backfire. Let me tell you a story. True story. It's happened in the middle of last century in the factory over in England that made Rolls-Royce automobiles. I mean, that is the best of the best. And their rule was, we never settle for second best. Everything has to be absolutely perfect that rolls out of this factory. We never hear of any complaints. Well, One day a man was walking around observing the other workers, and he noticed one worker working on just some little widget. And he looked at this, and he says, well, that'll do. Well, the man behind him says, wait a second, sir. We never say, that'll do. We never say, we'll settle for second best. Well, the worker says, who do you think you are? He says, my name is Mr. Wills. I'm a co-owner of this company. You are fired. Wow. Work unto the Lord. There will be monitors, but God is watching. And we should be working unto the Lord, as we'll see in just a minute. Let me give you some advice. Look out for the bad advice. People will say in the marketplace, you have to bend the rules. You can't be a perfect Christian. You have to get along to climb the corporate ladder, to get that promotion, to get that pay increase. The snide advice I once heard someone say, they say to climb that ladder, you got to step on the face of the guy underneath you, and you got to kiss the feet of the one above you. That's how you get ahead. I hope nobody here takes that advice. That's unbiblical. That's wicked. We need to work unto the Lord. It says here next, insincerity, fearing God. Ephesians 6:5 also says, with fear and trembling. God is watching and we're working for him. And the fear of God is not just a fear of punishment, but a fear of we respect God. We don't want to disobey him. In the bulletin is our weekly quote. David Livingston, the great missionary, said, fear God and work hard. That's good advice for every worker. Next, look at verse 23. And whatever you do, again, addressing those in the workplace, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, you're not just men pleasers. You're working for God. It's as if he is your number one boss. He is the one not just above your employer. He's above the owners. He's above everything. And you work ultimately for him. Even if it's monotonous work out in the field or in a factory doing the same thing over and over again, you work unto the Lord. Several hundred years ago, there was an example of this in England. A great church was being built, and a man wandered by and saw three men working. So he says, well, what are you doing? And the man was carrying lumber. He says, well, I'm bringing the boards so the carpenters can nail them. And asked the second man, well, what are you doing? Well, I'm moving the bricks so that the masons can put it together. Asked the third man, what are you doing? He says, I am building St. Paul's Cathedral. He looked beyond the boards and the bricks. He saw something higher. He says, this will be for the worship of God. Your place of work will be like a little cathedral. You're working unto the Lord, and if you do good work, that is God glorifying. It says, whatever you do, do it unto the Lord and not just to men. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, eat or drinking, do all to the glory of God. Now, you've all heard of the Industrial Revolution about 200 years ago. That revolutionized the workplace. But there was a greater revolution during the Protestant Reformation. It was this. It was the beginning of what came to be known as the Protestant work ethic. I'm almost tempted to see, does anybody ever heard of that? John Calvin, Martin Luther, and the others, many of them had been former priests, they said this. The carpenter in his shop doing work unto the Lord, he is every bit as much as a priest as a monk in the monastery. In fact, even more so. Think about that. When you're doing good, honest, hard work before the Lord, that's a ministry. You're like a priest and you're offering it up to the Lord. Work heartily unto the Lord, not lazily. And don't do what some call the worker shuffle. What's that? Do as little as you can and take as long as possible to do it. No. Be an honest worker. Save time, as it'll go on to say, redeeming the time. What's his rationale for this? Verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. By the way, that's only one of two times in the New Testament Jesus is called the Lord Christ. Ephesians 6:6 says you are bondservants of Christ. So again, you're not just working for the paycheck. You're not just working for the boss man above you. You are working for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not just watching. He will reward you, and you are working for him. It's an honor to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the job is. No matter how menial it is, if it's done for him, it's glorifying to him, and he will reward you. He says that in the next verse. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. So if you do wrong, not only will your boss maybe dock your pay, but God might chasten you. On the other hand, if you do it right unto the Lord, you will not only be pleasing to your employer, you'll be pleasing to God, and he pays even better wages. So God gives good for good and bad for bad. Now that's just a brief summary of what this and other places say about not only slaves, but workers. Now, what about the others? What about the employers, the owners, the bosses? We skip now to chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So you see, it's parallel. They have a master, and so do you. Now, in every workplace, there's some chain of command. There's somebody that you have to obey. If you're working in a factory, it may be the foreman. If you're working in an office, it might be the manager, and so forth. There's always something like that, and they go by various terms. In Mexico, they call him the El Jefe, the chief. Over in Japan, he's called the honcho. You've heard the term head honcho? I used to think that was Spanish. It's actually Japanese. And then other places, in Swahili and Africa, he's called the boss makulu. He may be the owner, the CEO, the chairman of the board, the manager, the foreman, or just simply the master. You could also extend this and say, what about the school master? The principal, they also have to obey them. The teacher, so you see the principle applies in various ways. So what does Paul say here on behalf of God? How we're to respect and obey those that are over us. Now what about those that have people under them, like that centurion that came to Jesus? Very interesting. Look at that. He came to Jesus and said, I have a servant under me that's like a son. He's sick. Come and put your hands upon him. And Jesus said, I'll go. He says, no. Lord, I have men under me, because I'm a centurion, and I have men over me. If you just give the word, I know that it'll be obeyed and the man will be healed. And Jesus gave the word and the man was healed. But notice what he said. He said, I have men under me, and if I give the word, I know that they will obey me. Even if I don't see them, I know what sort of men they are. And I'm also a man under authority. Now there's an important principle we can learn from that centurion. Remember, Jesus said, I've never seen such faith as this in all Israel. One lesson is, only those that are good workers can be trusted to be the good employers. So wherever you are on that ladder, work unto the Lord, and only those that know how to obey those above them can be legitimately entrusted with authority over other people. Otherwise, they become examples of, anybody remember the Peter principle? It applies to every workplace. You remember what it is? Lawrence Peter wrote the book. I've got the book. And the principle is this. In the business world, someone tends to be elevated to his level of an incompetence. He was good at this level. They put him up there. He fails. Know your own level of competence and work unto the Lord. So what does he say to the masters here? Look at the text. Give your bondservants what is just and fair. In other words, there's a mutual agreement here. You give a fair day's wage for a fair day's labor. It's an exchange. He works so hard and you pay him so much, it's negotiable, and maybe you can increase it if he does an extra good job. It's a mutual agreement. But it says here, give him what is just and fair. If you're in a situation where you are the employer, you're the boss, don't cheat your workers. Don't be unjust or unfair. I bet everybody here can give an example, either from experience or hearsay, of bosses that are very unjust, very unfair. They squeeze their workers. They command them to do overtime without paying them the overtime. Because they say, if you're going to want to get ahead, you got to work overtime without that extra pay. And you wonder, how did I get into this? That happens. James 4 warns about employers that withhold wages from them. And they want kickbacks and other such things. If you're in a situation, if you are the employer, don't cheat those that work for you. God is watching. Let me give you an extreme example of this. You've heard me talk about my father. He told me the story. Now, he worked in New Orleans for a very, very large oil company servicing the Gulf of Mexico. He wasn't an executive. He was in, I guess you'd say, lower middle management. And most of his job was hiring, firing, and settling disputes. For many years, when I was growing up, he traveled the country, going to university, hiring engineering graduates and placing them all over the country by the thousands. Some of them ended up being chief executives for that company out in San Francisco. Now, when he was in his 50s, the vice president over hundreds of workers at that office called him in and said, Daniel, I have a hard job for you. Yes, sir, what is it? Well, we did not meet our budget last year. We have a shortfall of about $1 million, and we got to make it up somewhere. So here's the plan. Since you're the personnel manager, we want you to go out there and find 10 men that are in their early 60s, and they're looking forward to retirement and their pension. You find some excuse to let them go and fire them, because the agreement for their pension was, when they signed on with the company, if they did good hard work, then part of their pay package would mean, well, there's a pension fund, and when they retire, we give them so much, let's say $1,000 so often, and $10,000 a year, and that accumulates. And so you go and choose 10 men and let them go so that they don't get their pension, because either you fire them or you make it hard for them and they quit. And if they quit or they fired, no pension, get 10 men, that accumulates $1 million, Daniel, go and do it. It's a dirty job, but it's up for you to do it. What would you do? My father thought about this, and he says, well, sir, first off, this won't wash. Word will get out, and nobody will want to work for the company. They'll be afraid that they're going to be fired. It'll be an atmosphere of fear. We've got loyalty here. We don't want fear. Second, sir, I'm not sure if this is legal. He swallowed hard and says, but sir, it's not right. You can't cheat them. We made them a promise of that pension, and they worked hard. And if we fire them, they may not be able to get by with just Social Security and savings. They may not be able to get another job. Sir, it's not right. And the boss said, Daniel, are you saying no? And the boss said, Daniel, I'm giving you an order. You will fire them or you will be fired. And your pension will be taken away from you. My father thought about it and said, it's still not right. I can't do it. What a confrontation. Vice President backed down. He said, well, maybe you got a point there, Daniel. And maybe we can make up the shortfall anywhere else. You see, my dad had been such an honest, hard worker. He was willing to risk his job so that he wouldn't have to let other men go. And the boss man saw that. I've never forgotten that lesson. Now, there were times Dad had to let certain men go. Maybe their department was being phased up. He used to say, son, if we have to let a man go, except if it's an embezzler, we turn him over to the district attorney, but if we had to let them go because, let's say, that department was closing down, he says, I'd give them a good letter of reference and I'd make phone calls and get them a job at another company. He was a good worker. He put this into practice. The point is, brethren, if you're an employer, treat your workers with respect, as it says here. Give them what is just and fair, and they will appreciate it. You see, you had to start low. Didn't you appreciate when you had a boss that treated you with respect? And not like a slave driver, due to those under you as those one day did to you earlier. Never forget those lessons. Next it says, knowing that you have a master in heaven. Even unbelievers will have to account to God for their stewardship in the workplace. And God will reward good employers as well as good employees. Parallel over in Ephesians 6:9, talking about the masters, it says, and give up threatening. You've heard of that in the marketplace where the boss says, you'll do it or you're fired or we're going to dock pay or something like that. Threaten them. Squeezing them. You remember those famous words from Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol? Bob Cratchit wanted just a little bit more coal, and Scrooge says, you'll obey me or you'll celebrate Christmas by losing your position, Mr. Cratchit. He was squeezing him. Unfortunately, some employers do that. Demand overtime without extra pay. You will not get promoted like this. And sometimes it even goes to real threats. Just like, unfortunately, some labor unions have their goons, sometimes management does. Now, we're not in the heyday of unions as it was 50 or 60 years ago, but sometimes it still happens. My dad used to talk about another man that had a business out there in southern Louisiana supplying pipes and tools for the offshore rigs. Man was a multimillionaire. How'd he get like that? Threats. The story was told that he showed up at one of the factory warehouses and the workers were on strike. And this boss was thinking, I'm losing dollars every day that they're on strike. And so he pulled up there one day. He got out and the police were behind him. And he goes up to the organizer of this strike carrying a sign saying, you know, on strike. And this boss man pulls out a loaded double barrel shotgun, put it under the man's chin and says, are you going back to work or am I going to blow your head off? And he meant it. And he says, and I'll get away with it because I got the police in my back pocket. How do you think that poor worker felt? He caved in, he dropped the sign, I'll go back to work. You hear a story like that and you say, that's not fair. So you see, sometimes labor and management can become very violent, they can be very ruthless, and it's wrong, and it filters over into other areas too with politics. It's not right. We need to do it unto the Lord. And that's why God is so severe on this. You will have to account to God. So if you're a good worker or a good employer, you will be repaid by God. He will reward you. Otherwise, consider the consequences. Let's wrap this up. Two last applications. Whether you are labor or management, pray for those either above you or on the same level as you or those under you. Pray for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray for their family matters, their health. Pray for any other needs that come to your attention. And secondly, be a good example to them. If you're not a good worker, if you're lazy, if you break the rules, or if you're not a good employer, if you're not just and fair, other people will see it. And if you have tried to tell them you are a Christian and you have ruined your testimony, they're not going to listen to you, and that will be an excuse for them to say, Christians, huh, I know one at work, and if that's Christians, I don't want to be one. That sometimes happens. So be a good worker, be a good employer, and in that you are a good example and you maintain a good testimony. And when you maintain a good testimony at work, it's glorifying to God, and God just might open up an opportunity for you to share the gospel with someone at work, because as I've said many times before, you just might be the only Christian they know. And they may come to you in an emergency. Well, brethren, these are just a few of the principles from these verses. May the Lord help all of us to put them into practice. Shall we pray? Our Father, we work for you. You are the owner. You are the boss. But Father, it is an honor to work for you, to be your slave. Help us to obey those that you have put over us. And if we are those in authority over others, help us to be just and fair and compassionate. Help us to work unto you like Jesus did. In Jesus' name, amen.